open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 5 through 7 is the Sermon on the Mount. And as we started off in Matthew 5 with the Beatitudes, we were learning what our heart should be like and why we would have a blessed life. Well, we'll have a blessed life when our heart is in line with who Jesus Christ really is and in line with who we really are. When we are humble before God and humble before our fellow men, the Beatitudes show us where we are and where we're not in that area. We can have a lot of self-confidence, and that's all of the world, and it's all of ourself. We can be self-reliant, and that's all of the world and all of ourself. And we can be very selfish and self-centered, and that's all of the world. That's the way life is. That's how we start. Every little baby is crying about everything because all they know is themselves and what they're experiencing. There should be a time in our life when we grow up from that, when it's no longer about us. And as we're going through how Jesus now is telling us what it means that he is fulfilling the law and fulfilling the prophets, he's teaching us how to fulfill all the commandments. And it's not just the letter of the law. How can I do this? What can I squeak by with? What I won't get in trouble for? How far can I go and still stay saved? You know, those kind of things. No, he's telling us what it really means to be his disciple. And he goes not just on the outside and what people see on the outside, but all the way down to our heart and what he sees on the inside. So everything in Matthew 5 so far has been very convicting because he goes down to the part that he sees that we're not willing to look at ourselves. And you can say, oh, well, that's just how you interpret it. No, just read it off the page. And unless you're in complete rebellion against a holy God, you're going to see what Jesus' words are saying. And you can take them and you can say, Lord, I'm the sinner. Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, I want you to be the Lord of my life. Or you can just look at him and say, yeah, whatever. Really? Either you are going to be in alignment with what it means to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, or you're not his disciple. And you're making it up. And you're play acting. Now, why am I saying this? Sounds kind of harsh. Well, we're in chapter 6. And chapter 6 now, Jesus is talking about what it means to pretend to be a Christian. It's really harsh. You can say, oh yeah, well that's just those Pharisees out there. That's just for those judgmental people out there. You know, there you get into chapter 7. He says, no, I'm talking to you. That's what Jesus says, all the way down to the depths of our heart. I'm talking to you. I want you to see what I see. Just to pick up where we left off, as Jesus is really amplifying and making specific what it really means to be a disciple and what it really means to obey certain of the commandments. I'll just pick up where we left off last week, verse 43 of chapter 5. Ye have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans do so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Be perfect. Be perfect. He's not saying to look around and try to make other people be perfect. He says, you be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Be perfect in the way he loves. Be perfect in the way that he gives general grace to everyone. Evil and the good, deserving and not. Be perfect the way that he is, and people are going to have proof in your life that you are a child of God the Father. By what you do, by what you say. Chapter 6. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before them, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of, before ye ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust nor doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask that you give us insight into your word. Lord, we thank you for your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, that speaks to our hearts, that shows you what these words mean, shows us where we fall short, and that leads us into repentance. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for the wisdom that you give us, for the understanding that you give us. And we thank you, Father, for your Son, Jesus, who you told to speak these words that your Holy Spirit had reminded Matthew to write down for us so that we can see what it means to be a disciple, that we can see how the kingdom is going to be when your Son Jesus rules and reigns for 1,000 years. Lord Jesus, help us. Help us do things your way right now, dear God, that the world will see you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, chapter 6. Take heed. Now I could just stop right there. Take heed. That's the word beware. Now, you ever see these signs? They'll be, you know, it'll say peligro, it'll say danger, it'll say warning, it'll say caution. And it'll be something with an electrical box, it'll be something with some kind of pesticide or some kind of chemical that could burn you or cause eye injury. It could be, you know, the top of the ladder that you're not supposed to step on. We see these warning signs everywhere. Well, here's a big warning sign. Right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus saying, beware. Now, we were just talking about what Jesus sees in our heart, what the Holy Spirit shows us that he sees, what it means to truly obey some of these different commandments. And now, it's like a stop. He says, be perfect as your Father is perfect. Then he says, beware. Take heed. Watch out. That ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Well, we want to be perfect as our Father is perfect. Well, so what's the first thing we do? We're going to do it in our own strength. We're going to do it in our own ability, and we're going to go forward and do righteous things. And we want to be overt. I mean, we just read where, you know, if we do these things, we're going to show the world that we're Jesus' disciples. We're going to show the world that we are children of the Heavenly Father. There's got to be some overtness to our righteous deeds. And here he's talking about alms. That's our merciful acts. Acts of compassion. Acts of kindness. It's going to be absolutely giving. Now, some of the translations will not have the word alms here. They'll have righteousness. And so that's, you know, we're talking about Vaticanus put that in. So some of the other manuscripts will say that. I'm not worried about it. Because all the rest of the next few verses here aren't using the word righteousness. They're all talking about what's called here alms. Now, you might, some old English word, alms, you know, somebody, you know, here who's a beggar, who's blind, who's lame, and they're sitting by a street, and you see an old movie or some old play, and they'll go, alms. You don't hear that so much. But what do we see? They got the sign. They're at the freeway. They keep pushing the walk signs so the traffic backs up so they can beg to more people. And it says, we'll work for food, or hungry, please feed me, or whatever. And, you know, somebody's already given them a McDonald's meal right there. It's sitting there, and they're still holding the sign. We see this a lot. Any place where they won't get picked up on private property, they'll hold a sign. And a lot of places are tired about the folks who beg from their corners, and they've got the little city ordinance put right there where the guy used to stand. Well, these aren't the people that Jesus saw. The people who Jesus saw in Jesus' times who were begging, remember the story of the rich man and poor Lazarus? He was brought to the rich man's piece of property because he wouldn't starve that day if perchance some of the bread that he wiped his greasy fingers off and threw to the dogs that Lazarus might get. There was this man who sat at the beautiful gate, and he made it less than beautiful because he was lame. And he was begging. And of course, Peter and John walked by, and he says, hey. So he's thinking, oh good, a handout, great. And he says, we don't have silver and gold. You know, we're Jesus' disciples, we're not rich. But what we have we'll give you. In the name of Lord Jesus Christ, get up and walk. They didn't give him a handout. They gave him the ability to work for a living. There's a blind man who heard that Jesus was coming into his town. He heard about Jesus. And he heard this crowd of people. Hey, what's all this crowd? What's going on? He says, well, this is Jesus of Nazareth. It's like his prayer was answered. This is the only shot I got. And with all of his might, he's crying out, Son of David, have mercy on me. Son of David, have mercy on me. He says, hey, shut up. You know, you're creating a scene here. You're embarrassing us. You're embarrassing yourself. Jesus is finally coming into our town, and now you're making this ruckus over here. And he's just with all of his might, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stops the parade right there. And he says, go get him. And then they run over to him. Hey, Jesus, he's asking for you. Take him over to Jesus. What would you have me do to you? That I would receive my sight. And he says, you have your sight. Your faith has made you whole. What was he crying out? Jesus, you are Messiah. Messiah has the ability to give sight to the blind. Okay, now there's a beggar who's begging from the right source. And here's the heart of mercy, saying, I'm going to give you what you ask for because you believe in who I really am. Now that guy who was there at the beautiful gate, he would have been begging. And begging and begging and begging through the entire time when Jesus was doing his ministry, and Jesus never gave him anything. No, he had Peter and John do it for him. After he rose from the dead and ascended into heaven and sent forth the power of his Holy Spirit to do these things. Now, why am I saying this? Well, we got a lot of beggars who can work for a living? They walked to that corner to beg. They wrote letters on a piece of cardboard. They can read, they can write. There's a lot of things they can do. I'm not saying they don't have other things that make them more disabledly, you know, impaired. But as I take care of plants at restaurants, there is an organization that people can be a part of, and they are developmentally disabled, and they can wrap the silverware, they can shine the water spots off it, they can work. And they pick these people up because they'll never drive, they'll never be able to own a home, but they are working and they're making money. So what I want to say is, just because somebody's got a sign doesn't mean you have to help them. And we went through that before. Paul says to the Thessalonians, you know, he who doesn't want to work, who refuses to work, shouldn't eat. There should be consequences for being lazy. That means you're going to go hungry. And maybe if you're hungry a couple of days, you'll go get a job. Now, I'm not saying don't have mercy, don't have compassion. I'm not saying these people don't have some mental disorders. I'm not saying these people aren't addicted to some drugs. There's other help that they can need. But they want their lifestyle not to change. And they don't want their life to get better. You know, when Jesus went to the pool of Bethesda and he saw this guy who was there and he was lame for 38 years, what did Jesus say to him? Do you want to get better? Do you want to be healed? There was a question. Why? There's a lot of people who are willing to be on the dole because they don't want to be healed. They're happy to be on disability so that they can be taken care of for the rest of their life. When they can work. That's not right. Because the rest of us have to pay. Somebody's got to pay. You don't get something for nothing for free. Somebody's paying for it. Which means if you have the ability to work and you're not, you're stealing. So I just have to want to cinch all these corners around, because all these folks, they're good. They're good at their big sad faces. And when it's the same person on the same corner over and over again, and there's plenty of ability for them to get some help, there's lots of help out there. I'm not saying God puts it on your heart to give something to them, give something to them. But all that to say, that's not the main point. Chapter 6, Jesus says, take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father in heaven, which is in heaven. Therefore when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before them as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have the glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. Doing your alms before men. Doing your good deeds before men. To be seen of them. Is there anything wrong to allow somebody to see something good that you do? Just about everything good that we do is proof that we are a disciple. I mean, those good works that we do are going to prove that we are a disciple of Jesus Christ. But he says, don't let your attention be focused on being seen doing it. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Well, this word reward is also the idea of payment. This word reward is pretty broad. It can mean a reward for good things, a reward for bad things. reward for bad things means that's a punishment that you're going to get for doing something bad. Reward for good things is something good that you get for doing something good. It's a pretty general term, the way it's used. But it also means your daily wage. You worked, you get paid. But it also means reward. So I just want to let you know, this is a broad term in the Greek. And I'm saying this because he says, if you do your alms to be seen of people, if this is why you're doing your good deeds to be seen, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Just to take this in basic, simple terms. If you do a job and you get paid for your job, right? Whatever it happens to be. You do a two-hour job, you're going to get paid for that two-hour job. If it's piece work, you're going to get paid for that task that you got done, or you're going to be paid by the hour, or however that works, right? Do you expect to be paid twice? No, that wouldn't be fair. You're going to only you're expected to be... Why? Because you don't... That's what Jesus is saying. If you get your reward here and now, you expect to be paid again in heaven? No, you got paid right now. So when our focus on doing good things for others is us, we get our payment now. That's it. We're going to get paid. And we're going to get paid right now. Psychologists and psychiatrists are promoting good deed doing. They're promoting giving to all kinds of charitable organizations. They're promoting community service. Because you are going to feel good about yourself when you do it. Psychologists and psychiatrists have understood that you really feel good when you've done something good for the betterment of others. And so now, it's like they are writing a prescription for how to give you a better self-image by doing good things. Now, psychology, psychiatry, it's not real science. There's behavioral studies, but there's no lines to measure anything. It's not like empirical science where you do the same test, you know? And it's always going to be the same. You've got a theory, and then you come up with a test that either proves that theory true or proves this theory false. That's science. That doesn't work in psychology. There is no empirical evidence of anything. They've got a lot of tests, and they have a lot of side effects of these different drugs and all that. But the psychologists and the psychiatrists have found that there's fewer side effects with doing good deeds to make yourself feel better than a lot of these psychotropic drugs. Isn't that interesting? Must be nice to have that kind of degree and figure out that stuff. Somebody at 6 years old knows that. And you got to get a doctorate degree to figure that out? Everybody knows that. Everybody feels good when they do something good for somebody. I mean, to see somebody's smiling face. It's not just Christians that go to some other country to do good deeds. To, you know, like, what do you call this thing where they're building houses for folks? I forget that ministry. Habitat for Humanity. It's not just for Christians, it's for anybody. And they're doing all this work because whatever their skill is, that's what they're going to be used for in some third world country. And they see tears of gratitude coming from someone's face. And I guarantee they're not going to take a vacation. They're going to do that again because they want that feeling again. When they dig a well in some third world country and people have fresh water, you get a good feeling. There's millions of dollars being made in nothing more than travel expenses for Americans to go to third world countries to go do something. I'm not saying they're not doing a good thing. But they're being treated as kings and queens in these third world countries. Because the dollar buys a lot there. And then they do this good deed, and here are these people who are just, they're hugging them and they're crying and they love the fact that they can have this thing that they couldn't have before. Now what am I saying? Is there anything wrong with that? Absolutely not. But you're getting your reward right now. You got it today. You got paid. You got paid. Yeah, it might have cost you $3,000, but you got paid. And that $3,000 is going to make you feel far better than any of those little purple pills you're going to take throughout the week. I guarantee it. And you're going to keep thinking about it. And your heart's going to break for those people. And you're going to spend $3,000 next year to go and do it again. You got your reward. It's a great reward. I'm not saying there's something wrong with that kind of reward. The best beggars are the ones who can work up the tears of gratitude. Because if they got you, they'll get you again. That's just... This is just the realm of people who aren't saved. Who don't know anything about the Sermon on the Mount. This is just common knowledge that everybody has always known. And you figure this out real young. As soon as you've done something to help a little friend. It's not something that you got to go to school to learn. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. You can do a lot of good deeds for a lot of things, and you can make this world a better place. And you can either do it to get a reward now, and that's a really good reward. I mean, it really, really is. Or you can do it to get a reward that lasts. A reward that goes on forever. We can either do it for man's approval, or we can do it to have a smile from our Savior. What do you want? Do you want people to like you? Or do you want Jesus to be pleased? Now this goes all the way down to the depths of our heart. Our heart says, I want Jesus to like me. I want Him to like what I'm doing. But if our focus is on others... Our focus is really on ourselves. If our focus is on Jesus, our focus is not on ourselves, and our focus is not on others, our focus is on Jesus, and Jesus is going to use us to do all kinds of things for all kinds of people. And we aren't even going to notice. You're only going to get paid once. You want to get paid now? And it's only good until you get depressed again? Or... you want to get paid forever. It's a big deal. Now, I know there's Pharisees there, and Jesus is speaking so that they're going to hear. Because they think that they're perfect. Or as close as anybody can get to perfection. And He's saying, okay, you're going to give alms, you're going to do good deeds, I know you are. So, do it so that you have an eternal reward. Now, we're not talking about doing good things to get to heaven. We only get to heaven because Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins and we placed our faith in Him to remove the guilt from us. And all the guilt of every bad thing was placed on Jesus Christ. He is our substitute. He's a propitiation for our sins. He took the wrath of God away from us and onto Himself. And He took all of that pain that we deserved so that we could have a real relationship with God. That's how we get to heaven. Doing good deeds is what we're going to do because we love God, because we're in love with Jesus, because we're going to love the people who Jesus loves. And we're going to be as children of God the Father. We're going to be just like Him. Doing good things for good people and doing good things for bad people, just like God does. The sunshine and the rain comes down on the evil and the good every single day because he cares about human life. Verse 2, therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before them as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Sounding a trumpet. Now what does that mean? It's like, da-da-da-da, I want all attention on me because I'm going to do this great magnanimous deed. Sounds pretty weird, doesn't it? It isn't. They actually sound a trumpet in, like in India, you know, in the Hindu culture. Somebody's going to give alms and a trumpet is sounded. Da-da-da-da, alms are being given. Yeah, interesting. But it can also mean the fact that most of the alms that were given, obviously we're going to go to the temple, and there's going to be trumpets blasted at every feast of the Lord. Every one of God's, you know, appointed feasts, his appointed holy days, a trumpet's going to be sounded. So if you look at it that way, if you interpret it that way, he's saying, you know, you don't have to wait for the next holiday to do a good deed. So that everybody knows that you're doing this thing. Now, some of the laws of the Pharisees were to be seen doing something good, to be seen giving alms, so that you have a witness. So that there is a witness before God that you are doing this good thing. Well, that's just a really nice piece of rhetoric to get people's attention on you and how righteous you are and how wonderful and trusting of God that you're doing these great things and giving of your own to help the poor and all that. But that was an actual thing that they did. There was actually, you know, to be seen. But another thing is, as far as this trumpet is concerned, there were places to put money for the poor. And of course, at the festivals, you'd go to the temple. Now, it was in the court of the women, where there would be these large vase-shaped things for taking money. And they were made out of, I believe it was brass. And when you'd have your money, you'd toss it in there, and you'd let that trumpet sing. I mean, bang, ding, 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 ding. You know, some of these malls, and you know, they have these things where you get the coin to drop in, it goes around, 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 finally goes down in there. And it's really cool to watch this thing go around. And it's worth a penny or whatever it is that they got just to watch that thing and how long it goes around. It's really fun, right? They did this in the temple. And they got the big coins. That's going to make a big noise when that goes into that trumpet bell. You know, it's going to make lots of noise. So it can mean that as well. But the point is the same. Are you given to be heard? You know, there is that one day when Jesus was there in the temple with his disciples. And he says, hey, check this out. Well, they were seeing people who were definitely, they were doing well for themselves, had lots of money, and they were going by, and they were throwing lots of money, giving to the poor. I mean, they were just, wow, look at all that money that's going in there. This is just amazing. And he says, check this out. Like, what? Well, there was this lady who kind of like wandered in, kind of unnoticed, so that nobody even going to see her, especially the rich people, kind of sneaking around and just kind of like drop something in so that nobody sees how small her offering is. And Jesus said, see that woman? She didn't give of her abundance. She gave everything she had. It was two mites. That's like half a penny. It's not worth anything. It's like, what's the point of even doing that? He said, she gave everything. She gave more than all those other guys put together. I don't care what the dollar amount was, she gave more. Well, it's the story of the widow's mite. Jesus told the disciples, look at that one. She's giving everything. Jesus didn't take notice of these rich people giving from their abundance from over the top. I mean, they got so much stuff, it's falling over and their dogs are eating it. I mean, they just threw a bunch of stuff in and oh, they feel so good about themselves because there's so many zeros at the end of it. Here comes this widow, trying to be as inconspicuous as possible because she's even afraid, ashamed. But she wants to give. She gives what she has. And Jesus says that's all she's got to live on. Now, did Jesus run over there and grab those two little coins that weren't worth hardly anything and say, no, you shouldn't give this money? No, he didn't. He didn't tell her not to give. But he did say she gave more than all these other guys. She didn't do it to get anybody's attention. She did it, and who noticed? Jesus noticed. And there is a reward that she's receiving right now. Besides, her story's in the Bible. I mean, everybody reads the story. I mean, that should be a conviction to every single prosperity teacher out there who's trying to get folks to give what they shouldn't give, give what they don't have, so that they can stay rich. There's going to be a time when they got to answer to the chief shepherd. And he's going to say, what did you do with the widow's mite? How did you use that money? I can't wait to see that. I can't wait to see that. If Jesus takes the widow's mite and he puts it in your hands and he says, I'm supporting your ministry, how are you going to minister? How are you going to do your work when you know that Jesus put the widow's mite in your hand? How are you going to use that money? These guys have got a lot to answer for. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before them as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, that they may have their glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Now what we don't see in the English, in those words they have, it's they basically, some of the translations will say they have the reward in full. They're not going to get paid again. They just got paid. That, in the Greek, that word for they have the reward in full means you got paid for the task you did. The transaction is completed. There's no more money that's needed. You did the task, you got paid. Transaction closed. That's what that word means. This is a transaction word. The Pharisees had transaction with God. That's how they saw it. It was a transaction. This is what I do for God. And this is what I'm expecting God to do for me. Now you got to watch out. When you listen to some of these guys on the radio, you see some of these guys on TV, you start thinking in these terms. And now you start having expectations. Well, Lord, I did this, and I prayed this much, and I read the Bible this much, and I gave this much, and you're not filling out your end of the deal. Is that a relationship between two best friends? Or is it a transaction between you, you know, who the vendor is? I mean, are you the vendor? I mean, the word that's used here turns it down into monetary terms. They just got paid. They got those trumpets a-blaring. They got all the attention of men, and they just got paid. And the transaction is completed. So he says, when you do it, don't sound a trumpet as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. You know, as a church, as a ministry, we want to do works of service. We want to support ministries that are helping people's lives. And we do that. We help people's lives with the money that comes in. But look at some of... And we have lots of discernment with where this money goes. We are not sending money to bribe people to become Christians. We're sending money to ministries who are solid in God's Word. And who are raising up disciples. Who are training pastors, native pastors in those areas. We're sending money, yeah, to help, like, kids. They can't support themselves. And if they can be supported, they can stay in school. And they can learn a job. And they can support their families. And you have to have discernment when you give. There's a lot of ministry, and you got to look at the ministry. There's a lot of ministries that are really, really popular. And this is what you see. And you look at the way they promote themselves. They'll have a spot on the local news. Or they'll have a spot and they'll have some kind of thing for whatever church association that they're dealing with. And they will show some celebrity showing up and writing a check for $100,000. Isn't this great? We're doing all this great stuff in the inner city and Skid Row and all this stuff. Is the celebrity saved or not? What are they doing? They're trumpeting. It's trumpet. They just got paid in full. Task completed. Transaction closed. That's it. I'm not saying that good isn't being done. But there's no eternal reward there. You know, there's a lot of things you can do to raise public awareness. You know, you can do the run, and you can do the walk, and you can do whatever it is. But that's the world's way of trumpeting. That's not how disciples do it. I'm not saying you shouldn't be a part of some community effort to bring about good, and that you are having relationships with people in the community as you bring about good, you can share your faith. I'm not saying don't do that. But I'm saying, don't expect an eternal reward for it. Because it's trumpeting. God knows our heart. And you're going to feel good about what you did. I'm not saying that's not a good feeling to do something good. But when it's all about us, or when it's all about the need, and I guarantee there's another forest fire every couple of seconds that anybody can get together and do some big thing for. And I'm not saying that God isn't in any of those. But are we going to do it God's way? Or are we going to do it the world's way? Well, the world has to trumpet it. Or they're not going to get any attention. They're not going to get any money. This is how the world does things. This is how unbelievers get these things to happen. There are books and seminars on how to run a volunteer workforce. How to get people to do what they don't want to do. How to get people to give what they don't want to give. And that's come into the church. And even in church, you'll see pictures of the kids with the bloated bellies. What's the gal's name? She used to be on All in the Family, the daughter of the... Sally's brothers. She's always on there with the belt. But that's the way the world does things. I don't have any expectations for her to do it any other way. She's getting the world's money to fix a world problem. I understand that. That's not how Christians do it. I was watching the Direction of World Vision. And I was going to sponsor one of those kids. Until on one of the Honduras trips, one of the World Vision hubs, he wasn't even saved. He was a Catholic, and all the money that was coming from World Vision to the families that was supposed to be supported went to his own family. Well, praise God, he got saved. I don't know if he repented. I'm sure he didn't give the money back, because he wouldn't have the money to give money back because he supported his own family. Well, yeah, money came from you know, all of us rich Christians down to World Vision, and, you know, his poor family got supported. But it wasn't the people, whoever signed up, who got connected to some Christian pastor down there. So I said, forget it, I'm not going to have anything to do with this organization anymore, because they don't have any checks and counterbalances. The people who they're associating themselves with aren't even saved. They're going to do things the world's way. And then we go and see what just happened recently with World Vision. You know, they all of a sudden, whatever it was, like 65% of their donors says, you know, you're hiring homosexuals and you're doing this. No, we're not going to give you any more money. Now, why did they do that? Because they want everybody to like them. They want the glory of men. And our culture says, oh, if you're for homosexuality, great. You know, this is the way it's supposed to be popular. And they lost a whole bunch of folks' money. And so then they had to quit pulling in a retraction. Oh, yeah, well, I guess we're not going to hire these folks. Are people now going to start giving them money again? Oh, that's right, we're Christians. We have to do it God's way. The whole thing is totally ridiculous. I don't care about World Vision. It's a public organization that is going to do things publicly to try to help the poor. I understand that. I'm not saying that what they do isn't good. It's just that they're trying to grow truth fast and they're using the world's methods and the end justifies the means. How many of those people are getting saved? That's the important thing. All the money from these rich Christians, and I say rich, because the poorest that we see around here is rich in comparison to any of the folks we ever met in Honduras, or just go down past the border in Mexico. I mean, you might think you're living in this tiny little cramped house. Go down there and see those pieces of cardboard that a family of six is living in, eking out a survival by digging through the trash. You should be ashamed of yourself for having all the stuff you got. You know, the New Agers are saying, oh, we're going to have this transfer of wealth. Well, you better not think that you're going to be so rich and famous now, because it's coming out of your pockets and going into their pockets. They got it all wrong. It's all part of the Antichrist system. And he's going to be in control of everybody's money. He's going to take all of yours. And yeah, he's going to give some to the poor. Whoever will be under his authority, he will do that. And you're going to be just as poor as they are. And you're going to lose your house and your car. And you're going to get whatever food the government decides to give you. And you won't be able to get any unless you take the mark of the beast. This is coming quick. This is not that far away. Well, the hypocrites, they do it in the streets to get their glory of men. They want a big, flashy splash. They want it as big as possible. And Jesus says, the transaction is closed. They already got paid. Don't do it that way. Don't sound the trumpet. Don't be seen of men. Now, you're going to be seen of men. And we have to be seen of men in order for God to, in order for people to see Jesus displayed in us. Well, who might see Jesus displayed in us? Well, maybe the person we're helping. Or maybe not. There's a couple of people I know, and they get a kick out of doing these amazing, amazing, fun, crazy things. Like going shopping, buying a big bag of groceries, and putting it on somebody's porch, and ringing a bell and running away. It is just a kick. You really don't understand how exciting it is, and exhilarating, and they never know. And you just can't wait for the next opportunity. There's lots of stuff like that you can do. And you know that they don't know. Not even the people who are receiving it, they don't even know. But who knows? Well, you know Jesus knows. And you know that they are going to just see that there is a good God who cares. And for the desperate situation that they were dealing with, they know there's a good God out there. There was this old lady who always had some issues with her next door neighbor because she was a Christian and things were tight for her. I mean, really tight. And he'd try to do stuff to help and she'd say, "No, I really trust God. I'm trusting God to take care of me. You don't have to worry about me. I've got a good God." And finally, he just gets so frustrated because he's an atheist. And so he tries one of these things. Shows up at groceries. Rings the bell and runs away. And is watching. So she opens up the door. She sees the groceries. And she's just praising God and giving him thanks and praise. And then he just, like, "Ha, I got her this time." And he walks over there. Says, "God didn't give that to you. I did." And then she's giving praise and God. She says, "And thank you, Lord, for making the devil pay for it." Oh, he huffs off and walks away. No, they have the reward in full. "But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand is doing." What does that mean? It seems kind of weird. A couple of ways of looking at that. Your right hand is what most people are right-handed and they're doing things. That's where all of their activity and power and, you know, what do you call it? Not strength, but agility, everything, your skill. That's what that is with your right hand. And you're going to give without your left hand. Well, so one way of looking at it is you give without you're letting it go. So basically you take and you give and you take and you give. Like one hand is for taking, the other hand for giving, so to speak. So one way of looking at it is you continue to give without your left hand knowing it. So in other words, it's just flowing straight through you. But as soon as your left hand knows, now all of a sudden, it stopped. And now you got a logjam of God's blessings. So instead of being a river of God's blessings to others, now you've got this reservoir. And you just keep stacking it up, and you need to tear down your barns and build bigger ones to store all the goodies that you got. And your house is too small because you can't fit all the stuff that you bought in. I mean, that's the way life is. So one way of looking at it is that. It's a flow. 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 The more you get, the more you're able to give. And the more you give, the more God gives you because He trusts you to give. And that's just the way it works. So that's one way of looking at it. The other way is, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. It's like, that means that you aren't making such a concentrated effort of giving that it's like an obsession, which in other words, you are thinking about it. It's all about you as you give. So don't, if you are obsessed in your giving, you're thinking about yourself as you give. Well, that means you can give and say, "Well, maybe I shouldn't have given so much, and I don't know if I'm going to make it this month." Or maybe this is too much, or maybe that I gave with the wrong motive, or maybe. I mean, you can obsess over whatever you do. Because our hearts are desperately wicked. Who can know them? Jeremiah says, we don't know our own hearts. There's going to be a day when everything we've done is all going to be thrown in the fire. And there's going to be stuff that remains. You can look that up in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And whatever remains, it's not going to be wood, hay, and stubble. That all burns. But what's going to remain is going to be stones, precious stones, precious metals. That's what's going to remain. The things that you make a crown out of, that's what's going to remain for heaven. God's going to take everything and burn it to the basis of our motivation. We don't know our motivation. I mean, a lot of people give to get. That's a biggie. I mean, the way these preachers, you know, they got everybody convinced that, you know, some of the Mosaic things have something to do with the New Testament church. Well, God owns everything, and He basically owns a tenth, and if you don't give Him the tenth, then all your stuff is cursed. You got to redeem what you got by giving a tenth, and it's all cursed until you give that tenth. And once you give the tenth, then it's not cursed, it's going to be blessed. I mean, that teaching has gone crazy. People are afraid not to give their tenth. Well, some people can't give a tenth. Some people can give 60% and still not give as much as God has given them. It has nothing to do with a tenth. We have some New Testament passages on giving. And you can find them in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. And they're very clear. It says if you sow generously, you will reap generously. If you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. There's a principle there. But he also says, determine between you and God what's in your heart to do, and do what's in your heart to do. And then when you give, be a cheerful giver. The word hilarious comes from that word for cheerful and cheerful giver. Be a hilarious giver. It's like, this is so cool. I get to give. I get to be like what God does, and He just gives stuff to people because He's God. I want to be able to do that. There's great principles there. But there isn't legalistic principles. We're not under the law. The law is fulfilled. Jesus is dealing with what it means to be a hypocrite and what it means to have a genuine relationship with God when he's talking about this. Now, giving is a great thing. That's wonderful. How more do you look like God than when you give? Well, are you trying to get people's attention when you give? Or are you trying to please Jesus when you give? That's the big deal. Not letting your left hand know what you're doing. Some people can take that to the extreme. But you have to take this in comparison with what Paul says in 2 Corinthians. Because there is an amount that you're going to give. Something that you've determined. It's between you and God. But some people say, oh, I don't want my left hand to know my right hand is giving. Well, what have they done? Now they can't support their own family. Or now they're going into debt because they've given because they didn't want their left hand to know what their right hand was doing. Now that's not right. In the Proverbs it tells us not to give what we don't have. Well, that doesn't make any sense. But that's what these preachers on TV and on the radio are telling you to do. And they make it real easy. How do they do that? Well, they'll even in the church, they've got this kiosk where you can put your credit card in there to get your to take the payment. Oh, I love that when the kiosks moved in. Oh yeah. Use that piece of plastic. Oh, you know, you can give online with PayPal. Oh yeah, great. I don't care how you give. Don't give what you don't have. If you're going to give with a credit card, the likelihood of you being manipulated by somebody's rhetoric and sob story and whatever is really high. You have the ability to give what you don't have. Well, for as much as some say, oh, well, I'm on a limited income. Well, who isn't on a limited income? I mean, there's not too many people who can just work another job and make more money. I mean, it doesn't happen. Everybody's on a limited income. And out of that limited income, you give some to God, you save some, you know, you spend some. I mean, there's just like basic stuff that we should have learned in grade school. You have some, you save some, you give some. Which means you have to live on less than what you make. And if there's something you want that causes you to not be able to live on less than what you make, then God told you no. It's clear and simple. He said no. And I don't care how much you stamp your feet, He's a good God, and there's some stuff that He does not want you to have, so deal with that. deal with what God wants you to have. Some people, God wants to have a lot. It's a test. He's going to see how faithful they are with all that stuff. Some people, God's not going to give as much. And you know what? That means less work for you, doesn't it? There's less that you're going to have to be held to an account for. That means less work. He gives you a lot. That's a lot of work. Because all the stuff that God gives you, to whom much is given, much is expected. These are just basic things here. But I don't want people to fall victim to one kind of manipulation or another. And it's happening all over the place. People are getting people emotionally twisted up to give to some ministry. Well, look how that ministry is run. And if they have to manipulate you to get your money, that means that they're not trusting God. They're telling you to trust God by giving you more than you can afford. No, they're the ones in error because they're stealing from you. And if they trust a good God, there would be, you know, who's the guy in England? George Mueller. What did he do? Did he ever go and have the sob story before churches? Did he ever send out letters, this is what our need is? What did he do? He prayed. That's all he did. He says, this is an experiment. It's between me and God, and I'm going to pray. And there was times when he and his orphans, they didn't have any food. There was nothing there. There was absolutely nothing. And he was thinking, okay, well, maybe we're going to fast. And he says, we're going to sit down. We're going to pray for food. There was no food. We're going to pray for the food that isn't here. So they prayed. And it was a long prayer. But what happened? There was a knock on the door. Oh, my wagon broke down. And these eggs are going to be, I'm going to have to throw them away. Can you guys use them? You got kids here. They prayed, and then the food had to be prepared. They had to take all these eggs off of this broken cart. They prayed. They thought, okay, well, I guess we're fasting, and knock, 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 knock. There was no emotional appeal. There wasn't this stuff, well, look at the great thing we're doing for society by taking these kids off the street. There wasn't any, you know, telling people how great our need is. He prayed. He trusted God, and God provided. And I forget what it says. How many millions of dollars went through George Mueller's hands? What was it? $8 million in 19th century. That's like billions in our day. And that all went through his fingers. He died pretty poor because, you know, never play rummy. Who wins? The one who gets rid of all of their cards, right? That's how you play. Jesus is going to show up someday. Do you want to be left with cards in your hand? Really? What good are the cards in your hand when the game is over? But who wants to live that way? Jesus is saying, I want you to live this way. Trust your Heavenly Father. Okay, but when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thy alms may be done in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret himself, shall reward thee openly. There is a reward. I have to talk about reward. There is a reward, absolutely. So are we working for rewards? Well, we're not working to get to heaven. But when we're in heaven, there is going to be rewards for whatever we've done for our love for our Savior. There's absolutely rewards. In Colossians 3, Paul talks to every person from, you know, the daddy and the mommy and the children down to the slave. And he says, do your work as unto the Lord. It's the Lord God that you serve. It's not your boss. It's not the one who owns your body to do his work for him. The one you are serving is God. Because you know that he is the one that rewards. The Lord rewards. And I know I talked about, you know, the judgment seat of Christ. Well, that's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's also in Romans 14. we're going to have to stand before Jesus and answer. It's not for our salvation. We're already saved. That's why we stand before Him in the judgment seat of Christ. It's a bema seat. The bema is the word in Greek, which is the seat of judgment. That's where the judge sits to make his decisions. Yeah, it's also the seat where the referee is going to sit to see, you know, if someone is disqualified because they didn't follow the rules of the game or not. And he's also the seat where you're going to be handing out the ribbons to the winners. I mean, Paul makes it clear. There's, you know, he is going to run the race. He doesn't want weights holding him down. He doesn't want things entangling him. He's going to push everything aside that's getting in the way of him running that race. That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, at the end of chapter 9. He's running that race to be the winner of the race. And he's not going to do things that are going to disqualify him. I mean, there's a lot of races run by folks. And they're disqualified. Maybe later in life. Because they're taking the steroids or whatever. He says, I'm not going to do anything to be disqualified. I'm going to run, and I'm going to run to win the game. To win the race. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to train my body. I'm going to beat myself black and blue. Because I want to be the winner of the race. Now that's what Paul is saying. He's not saying this is how you get to heaven. He says, I want the reward. I want a crown. And it's not the crown that the winners of the Olympic races get, which is this little bitty wreath that's going to disintegrate. It'll dry up in a couple of days and you can crush it in your hand in a week. No, I want the crown that doesn't decay. The incorruptible crown. That's what I want. Well, when we were in Revelation chapter 5, we got to see what you do with those crowns. The 24 elders are there, and they throw their crown in worship before the Lamb. I want something for an eternity to tell Jesus, I love you. We get it now. That's when we get it. As we read here, as we're continuing on, he says, you know, lay up yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust nor doth corrupt, where thieves do not break in nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. We're not there yet, but that point is taken right here. Our treasure is where? In being noticed by people? In making ourselves feel good? Or is our treasure, I want something to show Jesus I've loved him through my life. And he is absolutely going to reward us. Jesus is the one that said, if you even bring a glass of cool water in my name, you won't lose that reward. I printed out some passages right here. And this is just from R.A. Torrey's topical textbook or whatever. And these are all the different passages that deal, not all of them, but the majority of passages are going to deal with reward. There are rewards. Absolutely. Can we do things with the motivation of getting rewards? We can. We can do things to get rewards. We don't do things to get saved. We don't do things to get Jesus to like us. We don't do things to earn favor with God. We don't do things to make God not look at the bad things we do. That's what we do, though. No, we do things so that there is treasures laid up for us in heaven. There absolutely is rewards. I mean, there's so much conflict on this. Some people don't even want to preach on rewards. And some people say, oh, I don't care about reward. I just want to make it to heaven. Well, do you love Jesus or not? There's a question. Are you going to live for Jesus or not? You're going to live for yourself and just eke in? Or do you want to please Jesus every day of your life? But there is absolutely a reward. And there isn't anything that Jesus is going to forget about. Jesus says, Paul tells us that he is not lax. He is going to remember every single thing that we have done. Now, there's a story that Jesus gives, a nice parable, where he talks about, you know, there's these folks, and he says, "Welcome into my kingdom." And he says, "Because when I was naked, you clothed me. When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was in prison, you visited me. When I was sick, you ministered unto me." And they're going to go, "We never saw you in prison. We didn't know you were sick." And he says, "For as much as you've done to the least of these, my brethren, you've done unto me." And then there's these other folks. We'll get through this when we get into the last part of Matthew. But these other folks. And he says, "Because you did not do these things." And I said, "Well, when did we see all?" And says, "As you did not do unto the least of these, my brethren, you didn't do it unto me." Their eyes were not focused on the needs of others. Their eyes were only focused on themselves and their own need. See that right there? What is that? Hanging on the wall. What's that? It's a mirror, right? What's the difference between that and that? What's that behind you? It's a window. What's the difference between the mirror and the window? A little bit of silver. That's it. That's the only difference. Just a little thin layer of silver. There's a message in there. When we're looking at the money, all we see is ourselves. I just want to throw that in there. You can preach it to you later or whatever. Anyway. That thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. There's another word that comes up in this text. And that word is hypocrite. And I have to talk about hypocrisy, because this comes up in this little section. Do not sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may have glory of men. Well, we got to deal with, what does this word mean? What's a hypocrite? Well, we understand hypocrite a lot. And some people, because of the amount of abuse that they've dealt with from people who were always shining them on, They've got this hypocrisy meter, and they've cranked it real high. I mean, it depends. I mean, how much have you been abused by folks who are just shining you on? I mean, the least bit of hypocrisy, boy, that alarm goes off, because you got it set. They got that set pretty high. Other folks, they don't seem to be bothered by it all that much. Does that make one person better than another? No, just some people are just a little bit more aware of it than others. The word hypocrite basically comes from, it's the noun from the middle tense verb of hypokrinesthai. Krinesthai means to answer, to give a reply. And hippo means be underneath. Or covered. Well, this comes from the Greek plays. If you ever had a drama class in college or something, you had to study some of the first Greek plays, the morality plays, and how this turned into what the drama is that we see today. These Greek plays was a guy has a face on a stick, and they are saying their lines. Now, the Greeks loved actors because they spoke very well. And they had all these lines of these beautiful words and all the philosophies that were being taught through these plays. They had it all memorized. And so if you were an actor, you didn't have to go to war. I mean, it's kind of the way that the United States has actors today. I mean, there isn't anybody who's making more money than somebody who makes a movie. I mean, it's like, we have this really, and so what do? Any kind of thing that's going on in the world, you're going to ask an actor to give you their opinion about it. Oh, man. So it's the same as today. People love their entertainment, and they love their entertainers. So they were replying behind a mask. And the way these early Greek plays were, there would be a chorus that would be saying something, and then there would be someone behind a mask, and they would answer to what the chorus is saying. So the chorus would be saying something in unison, and the person behind the mask. And the mask would be a happy mask, the mask would be a sad mask, the mask would be an angry mask. Whatever it was, they would hold that in front of their face. Now, if you go anywhere in, Europe and Macedonia and whatever, you'll see these ancient Greek, or you go to Greece, you see these ancient Greek, theaters. Colosseum, whatever. You see these things, and all these rows of seats, carved in stone, all the way down to where the acting would go on. I can't even think of these words. Anyway, they love this stuff. And it's, amphitheater. And so they would hold up this mask to show you the emotion of whatever the words were that were being spoken. Well, that turned into people having faces with smaller crowds, having faces of those emotions of whatever is being spoken, and acting out. So what is acting? Well, you're pretending. You're playing a role. You're pretending. You're pretending to have the emotions that this person in the story has. So every single movie you've ever seen is people on stage, people behind a camera, and they're lying. They're not really living that. They're really not believing that. That they're pretending to be that person. No, it's not real blood, it's ketchup. It's all pretend, It's all pretend. So that's where this word comes from. And then the actor in the noun verb, in the noun form, becomes hypocrites, which is hypocrite that we have in English. That it comes directly from the Greek for the word for actor. He's an actor. He's wearing a mask. Which means it's not the real person. That just happens to be his career. No, it's what's being portrayed. It's a mask. They're acting. And if anybody's done any drama, what do you know? You can cry. You can be really sad. You can be really angry. You can play your role to the nth degree. And as big as you make that character, the more applause you're going to get. The more that you're over the top, the more people will love it. And they got these character actors. If you see any old movies, and we used to watch lots of old movies, because they got less bad language and they're pretty much less, the more innocuous than this other stuff that comes out. But you see the same guys, and they play the same role, they just have different names and they're in some other story. And they're character actors, and they're great, they're fun to watch, and they play the role just great, and they're always the same person. But when they get home, they have a regular, normal life. And they go back, and then they turn into this actor person. Anyway. Actors. Is there anything wrong with acting? Well, I would say for the most part, no. As long as you know it's not real. But I think a lot of the actors that are so popular today are so popular because they're demonically empowered to be that and to be a greater, stronger persona than who they really are. And in witchcraft, witches put on a face, they put on a mask. Beyonce even has admitted to putting on this thing. And who's the other one that said that?
It's her alter ego.
Her alter ego, that's it, And then you do whatever you want because it's your alter ego. And she just says that she just lets go and lets this alter ego do it. And the world says, oh, look how talented she is. No, look how possessed she is. That's where most of the greatest actors are. They're possessed. And yeah, they're fun to watch, and they really get people completely sucked in to the drama and everything, and it's so real. And everybody in the audience is feeling every single emotion. And you get out and you're just like wiped out. Because you just felt everything that they wanted you to feel. So it's not necessarily bad for acting, but a lot of the acting becomes something very insidious. All I have to say. Jesus is saying, don't be actors. Don't pretend to be a Christian. Don't pretend to be my disciple. Don't pretend to be a citizen of the kingdom of God. It's real easy to pretend, and when you pretend, you get a lot of people's approval. I mean, we going to a mega church, it was all about the pretending. I mean, we didn't really notice it, but you could feel it. And you found out stuff about people's lives later. It's like, he was sitting next to me, we were worshiping together, he had tears in our eyes. I mean, it was a great experience, and he's had a girlfriend the entire time. Cheating on his wife. Did Jesus accept any of that worship? Nobody had a good time acting, thinking, and believing the lie that somehow God was accepting and liked what he was doing when he was continuing to pursue sin, live in unrepentant sin. A hypocrite is a pretender, just pretending to be a Christian, just pretending to be Jesus' disciple. A pretender can do a lot to pretend. When you see the amount of hours that some of these actors work on, I mean, what was the Princess Bride, right? They got this sword scene in there. It's a great sword scene where the two guys, you know, they're... And I forget how many months they trained to learn how to fence and to learn how to do all these moves, and then it was choreographed every single move, and how many hours it took to finally accomplish that one little scene. And they're pretending. But they spent all that time doing it. I happen to like Fred Astaire movies, and the amount of hours that Fred Astaire would take to learn. I mean, you see it, and it's flawless, and he's in the air more than he's on the floor. And it's just amazing when you watch what's going on there. I mean, and it's the way he vocalizes all the songs. I mean, this is amazingly masterful as he has performed these things. It took hours and hours and hours and hours and hours. And everybody else on the set and everybody else in the crew is like, it doesn't have to be this good, really. But he was a perfectionist. Well, now we've got these movies, and here is this thing that, you know, ballet stars can't even get that good. Because he spent so many hours. What am I saying? They're actors. They're performing. They're pretending. We can live a Christian walk and pretend and spend hours and hours doing it. We can be legalistically in the Word for hours a day. We can have the Christian music playing and nothing else. We can, you know, just focus our attention on Christian things and Christian activities. When we were in the mega church, it was being in church almost every night of the week. You're not having a real relationship with any human being. You're having your church relationships. And everybody else is spending all these hours serving to continue this machine running. And most of the people are pretending. And they spent hours pretending. There was a guy, and you know, I'm not judging his motivation, but he had his alarm go off because when his alarm went off, every certain amount of time, he was going to pray. Well, everybody hears the alarm go off. To me, it's trumpeting. Oh, my alarms go off. I got to pray now. Because I made a promise I was going to pray. I'm going to set my alarm to go off so I can pray when the alarm goes off. Well, just have it buzz, or just have it so that nobody else but you. And why do you need to be reminded to pray? Because you really don't want to. If you had a real, vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ, you'd be in love with Him, you'd be praying all the time, you wouldn't even think about it. Not setting your alarm to force yourself to remember to do something. Hypocrites. And a lot of people say, oh, there's so many hypocrites in church. I'm just going to be my own person. Well, whoever says that is a hypocrite. It's even a bigger hypocrite. Because the worst part of hypocrisy is people who are judging others' hypocrisy. Say, well, I'm not going to do it unless I'm going to do it genuinely. That's the biggest hypocrite of them all. as though they are somehow more just and more righteous and more earnest to only want to do it if I'm going to do it with everything that's in me. Now just be obedient to the truth that you know, because you got to stand before God, and I don't care what the rhetoric is in your brain of why you don't want to do it and what excuses you got to not go into church. You got to stand before God and say, these are all the opportunities I could have come to hear your word. I could have had your word change my life. I could have been worshiping you with the rest of my brothers and sisters in Christ, but I decided not to come because of I didn't want to be a hypocrite. No, you're a bigger hypocrite by not doing that. The judgment is even greater. I'm not going to go to church because there's too many hypocrites there. Well, then don't go to Fry's, don't go to the bank because there's lots of hypocrites there too. You think somebody wants to go to the grocery store and pay those prices out of the greatness of their heart? No, you're looking at this stuff, it's like it's eating me alive. You go to the bank and you see, I'm not getting anywhere, and the folks at the bank are just trying to take your money. You think there's people who aren't hypocrites there? This whole world is people pretending. That's what this world is about. Jesus says, don't be like the world, don't pretend. Have a real relationship with me. No pretending here. No more faking it. No more shining people on. No more trying to get folks' attention by acting like you're somehow better. Your heart is a little bit more sincere. Your Christianity is a little bit more genuine. No, we're all a bunch of hypocrites. And we come to God, we come to His Word, and we say, Lord, You know all the inside and the outside. I don't know the motivation of my heart. My heart is deceitfully wicked, just like every other person who's around here, Lord. Lord, I need You to change me. Jesus gives the parable of the Pharisee and the publican who went in the temple to pray. And the Pharisee prayed to himself. He said he was praying to himself. Praying with himself, it says. Says, thank You, Lord, that I'm not like other men. I don't do this, I don't do that, I don't do that. I don't go out with those who do, or whatever. And especially, I'm not like this guy over here who steals money from our own people and gives it to the Romans. Well, he didn't say that, but that's my paraphrase. I fast and I tithe and I do all these great things. And then here was the publican. Here's the tax collector. He was there and he says, Lord, have mercy on me, the sinner. I'm the sinner here. I know I'm the sinner here. Have mercy on me. And Jesus says, who went home justified before God? The one who justified himself before God, or the one who says, Lord, I'm the sinner here? He was showing the hypocrisy in church. Are we going around trying to shine people on and trying to get people to think that we're somehow better than every other sinner? No, we're all a bunch of sinners. We need a Savior. That's why we come to church. There's not a moment in my life where I don't need a Savior. If we live openly and honestly before each other and before God, then we can be held accountable by our brothers and sisters in Christ. We can urge each other on to doing good things. We can encourage each other because we might have suffered something already that they're now suffering through, and we can give them the encouragement that God gave us when we went through that. I mean, we're all in this together. We're all a bunch of sinners, and every last one of us needs the mercy of God. When we've received the mercy of God, what do? We can extend that mercy to others. The basic meaning for this word for giving alms is the word for mercy. Mercy means absolutely having compassion on the sinner like God does. But it also means having compassion for someone who has got some physical need of some kind. Some emotional need of some kind. Some spiritual need of some kind. And because we've received mercy from God, we know what it feels like to be receivers of God's mercy. When we know that, what? We are now experts in handing out that mercy because we know what it's like to need mercy, to be desperate for God's mercy. And now we can hand it out to other people who are desperate for mercy. And people are going to know there is a God. And if they get to know us, they're going to find out what His name is. It's Jesus Christ, who stayed on the cross until every last sin that they would ever do. Be paid for. Paid in full. Now that's a transaction I want. Jesus stayed on that cross and says, "Tetelestai, paid in full." That transaction was completed. There's nothing else any of us need to do except to believe that what Jesus did on the cross, He did for us. And that He didn't stay dead, but He rose from the dead. And He ascended into heaven. And what is He doing? He's interceding for us. He's praying for us right now. John says, "I write these things to you that you don't sin, but if any of you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Christ Jesus, the righteous one. And He is a propitiation for our sins, and not our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world." That's Jesus. He's for me, and He's for you, and He's for everybody else. And when we hand out mercy, we're being more like Jesus than anything else we can do. But Jesus lets us know here. Make sure that when you hand out mercy, that it's not you. And it's not about you. And it may not even be about what you want to do. But it's going to be about Jesus. Hypocrisy is the opposite of humility. And you might not think that's the case. But that is the case. Because humility is not saying, "Oh, I'm not as good as other people." That's having our eyes focused on ourselves and on our eyes focused on others. When true humility is not even looking at me. It's not looking at others. There's no comparison there, but it's just looking at God. And that's humility. That's me before God, me knowing that I'm desperate for the mercy of God. A hypocrite somehow believes that they don't need God's mercy, and they need people's attention instead. A hypocrite is looking at others as they look at themselves. And they want others to look at themselves. They want people's affirmation. Now, a lot of folks who are hypocrites are not saved. Because they need affirmation just like the rest of us. And they're going to do all kinds of things to get the affirmation of people so that they'll feel good about themselves. I'm not saying that everybody who's a hypocrite is not saved. But that is not what a real Christian looks like, really. Because a real Christian is going to have their focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord's going to open up all kinds of things, all kinds of relationships, all kinds of things that basically are ministry. They could be momentary, they could be a season, it could be the things that they're going to do for the rest of their life. And they're not going to see it as ministry. They're going to see it as an opportunity to show somebody how much Jesus loves them. And it's just going to be that simple. Some of the stuff you don't even know. I mean, how many glasses of water have you ever given to anybody? I mean, a child can do it. How many nice things does a little kid do for some other nice kid or from a bad kid? You know, we had family together on Friday night, and different things happened, and, you know, kids overplay, and they hurt each other. And we saw some genuine compassion, one cousin to another. We saw some genuine feelings for that other person who got hurt. We saw some... Yeah, there's all kinds. I mean, kids are basically selfish, you know. But we saw some selfless behavior. I mean, I'm just jumping up and down for what I was surprised to see. Well, we need to open up our eyes to that and say, "Thank you, Lord, for working in this little small child." I'm not saying you shouldn't commend them for that, but they need to see that it's a commendable act when a kindness is done. Unfortunately, our society today has taken it to the extreme. And what employers are now dealing with is trying to employ the praise me generation. And it's very difficult to deal with these kids who, they didn't have a pass and fail test. Everybody won. Everybody wins. There's consolation prizes. There isn't any losers anymore. Nobody fails anything anymore. And children are being grown up in our society to just need praise or it's not worth doing something. And so now these employers, they got these kids in high school or just out of high school, and how do you manage somebody who you have to praise them all the time? You have to say, "Oh, that's a good job," or "That's it's amazing." And they're doing all kinds of crazy things. I hear these automated things on some of the machines that are teaching the kids how to work the stuff in the restaurant. And you hear the responses from this machine. It says, "Oh, that's great. Oh, well done. Oh, that's how you..." It's like, this is just sick, you know, gag me. This is bizarro. But we've got a whole society now. I'm trying to say, we have got a society of hypocrites. And we've raised our kids to be hypocrites. All they want is the approval of people. Now, it's just making it harder to make little disciples. Because our world is just telling everybody how great they are. Now, they took all of the different test scores of all these different first world countries, and they lined them up. And America isn't the top in math, it's not the top in language, it's not the top in... geography, it's not in the top of history. But what are we at the top of? Liking ourselves. Self-esteem. We are skyrocketed above every other country of this world in self-esteem. This is the way the world is. This is the direction it's going in. You can't get a six-figure income with self-esteem. Even though you're grown up to think that you're deserving of one. You're grown up to think that you're deserving of getting a free education all the way to getting a doctor's degree. That's what's happening in the society. We are growing an entire society of hypocrites. And how are we going to match up with any other world power? We're dead. It's over. It's over. Our culture is completely over. Jesus is saying, don't be hypocrites. Don't raise your kids as little hypocrites. Don't let all of their good deeds only be done if they're going to get some kind of special prize. Raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the God. What does that mean? That means that God says don't in a lot of areas, and God says do in a lot of areas. And God says, I like it when you obey me. And God says, I don't like it when you don't obey me. I mean, it's not that hard. God is angry with the wicked every day. Lucky Psalm 7:11. He's angry with the wicked every day. How about the wrath of God verse? Romans 1:18. The wrath of God is displayed on all those who see the truth and rebel against it. I mean, everybody needs to know that. Everybody needs to know what it means to not be a hypocrite. Not to raise up little hypocrites. Now, I saw a lot of places where some folks needed to affirm their children a little bit more than in the other evening. And I was kind of embarrassed by their behavior that they couldn't say anything nice about their grandchildren. Not her. And it broke my heart because this kid doesn't know that he can do anything right or wrong. Everything's wrong. So I'm not saying take it to that extreme. I mean, that's legalism. And what's the result? They're going to grow up and just rebel against everything. Because everything I do is wrong. And as soon as they get the chance, they're out of there. And they might not survive. Most of the rebels don't survive. It's by the grace of God that they do survive. Praise God. And God reveals himself to them. And they become people who are not hypocrites. The bigger the hypocrite, when they get saved, the bigger the non-hypocrite they become. Because they see the reality of living a fake life. And they don't want to ever do it again, especially not as a Christian. Do your good deeds in secret. And so that the only one who's going to see them is God. And he's going to reward you. And it doesn't just say he's going to reward you. He says he's going to reward thee openly. There's going to be reward. And it's going to be open. That means when you get your reward, everybody's going to see it. Now we saw that in Revelation chapter 5. Everybody saw it. Every one of those elders is throwing down their crowns in worship before the Lamb. Everybody's going to see that. But there's also rewarding openly that God does in this life. If that's our focus, to be rewarded openly, we're just as bad as the hypocrites. That reward comes from God the Father and no one else. And God will do it. You can be praying for somebody and they'll never know. You think. But God will reward you openly. I'm not saying I'm encouraged when somebody's saying I'm praying for you. Because each one of us goes through hell every day. I mean, you know, that's just what life is like. He's going to beat us up now because he can't do it for an eternity. And it's nice to know somebody's praying for you. It really is. But if you're doing it to get somebody's approval by saying, oh, I prayed for you today, if you did or if you didn't, if you did that, you lost your reward. If you don't, I'm not saying don't. You know what I'm saying? But I'm just saying, anything we can do. And when God rewards openly, everybody's going to know because God's going to do it. And it has nothing to do with you. When you go above and beyond the call of duty, when you're working, and you exceed their expectations, if you draw attention to the fact that you're grueling and working and striving in hours and all that, you get your reward. Maybe you can even sneak out a raise. Or you just do your work as unto the Lord, and He's going to reward you openly. You look at the life of Joseph. He was a slave in Egypt. He worked really hard. And he did things the right way. And he got lied about. But what happened? He kept getting pumped up. I mean, here's Potiphar, and what does he do? He says, this guy is so amazing. He exceeds my expectations every day. I want you in charge of my entire house. And what happens? The guy's making a profit because Joseph's in charge. And then, you know, his wife tries to mess around, gets him in trouble, and he's angry. And I don't think he's angry at Joseph. I think he's angry at his wife. Because he knew that if this would happen because of the God that Joseph worships and follows, that he wasn't going to do it. I mean, it's like a whole bad setup. And he's angry and gets thrown in prison. In the prison where the Pharaoh's enemies are. Like, this is going to be a really nice place. It's not like the prisons where, you know, the six-figure income people live in our country. Now, this is going to be an ugly, nasty, stinky place. And he's still working as unto the Lord. And what happens? He gets in charge of the prison. Who's rewarding him? God is. It says that God was with him with everything he did. When we work as unto the Lord. When we serve beyond what we're getting paid for. I mean, this goes beyond just giving alms to somebody who can't pay us back. This goes doing above and beyond the call of duty. God's going to do the open rewarding. Just lately, I've had a couple of attaboys. And it's been a long time since I've got an attaboy. Most of the time, I'm always afraid, okay, they're going to figure out some way and that's it, and I'll be looking for another job again. That's the way life usually is. And God's been blessing the work of my hands. I've got a couple of atriums, I've got lots of plants to take care of, and I'm doing my best in figuring out what's wrong with the soil, what's wrong with the growing situation. I'm doing my best, the best I know how. And for the most part, I'm getting yelled at because there's a sprinkle of water on the floor. Or there's, you know, this or something's out of place and it doesn't meet people's expectations. And this week, God rewarded me openly. No, I didn't get a raise. But I got people telling me how beautiful it was. Praise God. I can't make plants grow. I'm just the guy who brings the water to them. I'm just the guy who maybe fertilizes them. I'm just the guy who shines up the leaves and does his best to try to kill the bugs that are on them. It's like, okay, I can't make these plants look this good. God can. It's not like these Adrians don't have problems. They got huge problems. And it's a huge challenge. But it was nice. It was really nice to get an attaboy for a change. Now, I'm not living for attaboys. If I did, I'd be starving to death someplace. No, but I needed an encouragement. God knew that. And he decided to reward me openly. So what I'm saying is, let God be in charge of all this. I don't want you to focus on almsgiving as only given to the poor. I want you to see it with everything you do as you are in relationship with any other human being, or as in relationship to any other human being's stuff. Because it's not our stuff. It's somebody else's. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that we belong to you. We thank you for what it took for you to redeem us. Lord, we want to display you to others. Lord, we want you to be with us with everything we do, Lord. And Lord, we're not doing these things so that we get openly rewarded and people are going to think us to be something special. But Lord, we want to give you a life, give you our life, a life that you are deserving of. Lord, you redeem these lives of ours. Our bodies belong to you. Lord, help us use these bodies in whatever we do to give you pleasure, dear Lord. Lord, help us focus our attention on you, not on others, not on the need, and not on ourselves, and not on our own needs, not on our own expectations, but completely on you, Lord. So that like the people who you are commending, and they don't even remember when they visited you or clothed you or fed you, you're going to say, as much as you did it to the least of these, you did it unto me. Lord, we want this to be so invisible to us that we aren't going to obsess and keep records of what reward we think we should be getting, but that there isn't any ledger. It's just done unto you. And Lord, we know we've got wicked, evil hearts that we don't even understand. And we know that you see it. And Lord, we want you to right now, while we still got time, to burn out of us our selfishness and our self-awareness and our love of people's attention and our love of people's approval and our fear of man. Lord, let this be burned out of us, dear God, so that we just have just an open relationship with you and each other, with our hands not touching any of these things, but our hands open to receive from you and to give to others as you see fit, dear Lord. We ask you to help us, dear God. In Jesus' name, amen.